The following is a questions and answers session given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasathikari, recorded on April 2nd, 2017 in Copenhagen, Denmark.
So now we have our question and answer session has officially begun.
Latvia.
Who has a question?
He's from Latvia.
Latvia? What city?
Riga.
Riga? Yeah. I'm going to Riga soon. I go to Riga twice a year. I have many disciples in Riga. Okay, everybody come in. Y'all come on in. Make yourself comfortable. So, who was the first question? Oh, he's getting together and smile.
Chat.
They didn't have a chat and smile at each other. Here's a question.
Why a person lose self-confidence?
Okay, I'm going to get my hearing aid amped up. It'll help.
What is the question?
My question is, why a person lose self-confidence? What makes him lose self-confidence?
Why someone loses self-confidence? Well, there's two kinds of self-confidence. There's spiritual and material. Which one are you talking about? You're not sure?
I'm not sure.
Okay. One who actually reconnects with his or her spiritual nature, qualitatively one with God, becomes naturally fearless. So they have, such a person has no problem with self-confidence. This like Prabhupada's name given by his spiritual master, Abhay Charanaravinda. Actually his father also gave him that name, Abhay Charan. It was expanded by his spiritual master. Abhay Charan means one who becomes fearless by taking shelter of the Lord. So a lack of self-confidence, or you know, a fearful type nature, is actually due to not being fully in the shelter of the Supreme Person. One is complete, just like Hanuman, how much self-confidence he had when he went to Lanka. You know the story. He burned Lanka. He wasn't afraid. He went there on behalf of Lord Ram, and he burned down the whole city. Talk about self-confidence. So in the beginning, Arjuna lost his self-confidence. He studied Gita. He was actually weeping. But after he heard Bhagavad Gita, he got full confidence, and he went for it, and they defeated the Kuru armies. Yatra Yageshvaga Krishna, Yatra Yageshvana Krishna, Tatta Shivajaya Bhutir, Devadnatir Matiramama. Wherever there is Krishna, the master of all mystics, and wherever there is Arjuna, the supreme archer, there will certainly be victory, extraordinary power, opulence, and morality. That is my opinion. So, if you're lacking self-confidence, this means that you're not fully putting yourself under the Lord's protection. You're trying to be successful on your own strength, which is an illusion. You may have so-called success, but the real success is achieved by taking shelter of the Lord, surrendering to Krishna. When you actually do that, you have unlimited self-confidence. So it's a lack of Krishna consciousness. Say it in an answer in a nutshell. So become Krishna conscious. Prabhupada said, I act like a king because nobody can defeat me, you see. He's completely taken shelter of Guru and Krishna. Because of that, he can take on anyone in an argument, philosophical argument. And he has absolute, total self-confidence. Not that I'm great, but because I've taken shelter of the great. Therefore, I have unlimited confidence to represent the Supreme in everything that I do. Not be intimidated by anyone. Question. Did that answer your question? Okay, next.
In order to take full protection or shelter from Krishna, then you need to have some faith in Krishna, or a lot of faith.
You have to what?
in order to take full protection from Krishna, then you also need a lot of faith.
Faith
in Krishna. So
how does one develop faith?
And how does one develop faith now?
Well, now. Have you ever ridden on an elevator before?
Yes.
Were you afraid the cable might snap?
No.
You had faith in the elevator. So how did you get faith in the elevator? Because you saw so many people going up and down.
Yeah.
And you even got on yourself and went up and down. So now you have full faith. You go to any building and get on the elevator, having full faith in the elevator because of seeing what others have done and your own experience. So the same thing in Krishna consciousness. You see, Krishna consciousness is also an elevator. It's an elevator of consciousness. Mm-hmm. So you can see so many people have had their consciousnesses elevated by chanting Hare Krishna. And you also experience some elevation of consciousness by chanting Hare Krishna, then you automatically, by this observation and by your own experience, have faith in chanting Hare Krishna. By observation and experience, it's like a regular elevator. There's two types of elevators, you see. Hare Krishna is also an elevator. In this way. Next.
I find... Like with meditating, like when I'm meditating and chanting on the holy name of the Lord, I find that quality is better than quantity. Because like if I find that I kind of set myself like an hour to do it, I think, well, I've got an hour and my mind tends to like wander. I'm not really like focused as much as I should. But if I say to myself, you've only got 1 minute and you got to get yourself together in this 1 minute, because after that 1 minute, you just, that's it.
May hit in the next minute, so this is your last minute.
I find that's the best way to actually really focus my mind, because I know that I got to get it done in this minute. And sometimes it really happens. Sometimes I really get my mind focused, and it's beautiful.
That's very good. That's very good.
But I find that if I, you know, like they say, you should chant like 16 rounds a day. Well, that doesn't really work for me. I mean, if I try to, you know, say, well, I got a lot to do, my mind starts to think like, well, there's a lot. You know, I got plenty of time to do this. You know. Let's think about my conversation with Charlie. Let's think about my job. You know,
that's why getting up in the early before sunrise is very good.
Oh yeah, that's true. That's true.
Because before sunrise, everybody else is asleep.
But would you say that quality is more important or quantity?
Quality is the most important thing.
Quality.
But quantity is also important.
Yeah.
Because qualitative chanting delivers you, and the more quantity you do of qualitative chanting, the more you become delivered.
Yeah, sometimes I can really get into it in that 1 minute, and then I will just do the...
Just like food, for example. To get nutrition, you should eat qualitative food.
Yeah.
But say, one grain of qualitative food is not enough.
Yeah.
So quality is important, but quantity is also important.
Absolutely, yeah.
Prabhupada, our founder Acharya, said at least 16 rounds every day. So if you to actually get sufficient spiritual energy to conquer over the material nature, you need the quality and the quantity both.
Yeah, but I find that if I set myself a big goal, the quality is not there. But maybe that's just me.
Yeah, you just need to learn. You have to become more expert at mental discipline then.
Okay, I'm not very good at that.
Yeah. Because there's not, say, okay, you can even trick your mind and say, okay, I'm not going to think about quantity. I'm just going to worry about quality. Just keep meditating on quality for 16 rounds.
Yeah. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes in the first minute it will like, and I think, yeah, this is great. I'll be able to do it. But most of the time I can't. Most of the time.
Well, if you have the desire, because it's that Krishna says, unless you're the devotee of my devotee, you're not a devotee. He says this in the Adi Purana. He says, Ye me bhakta jana aparta, na me bhakta stite janaha. Mad bhakchanam chaye bhaktas te me bhakta tamamata. My dear Arjun, the one who is my devotee, he's not my devotee, but the devotee of my devotee is my devotee. So that great devotee is Prabhupada, you see. And he has told us to chant at least 16 rounds every day. So that's also qualitative to line yourself up with the great Acharya, the great spiritual master. To align yourself with his instructions is part of being qualitative. So quantity is actually part of quality. You can merge it into the quality, his principle. You can keep quality as your one principle, that's fine.
Yeah.
But quantity is also part of quality in this case.
Yeah.
Because Krishna says the qualitative chanting means you obey the spiritual master also. That's stated, we have, for quality, we have what are called the 10 offenses, nama-parads. We recite them every day. And this is what you have to do to have qualitative rounds. You have to always be respectful to devotees. You have to realize Krishna is not just one of the gods, he's the supreme god. You have to obey the spiritual master. And this way there's a list of 10 items. So for qualitative chanting, you have to obey the spiritual master. That's part of it. And the spiritual master is at least 16 rounds. So just for qualitative chanting, you have to do this. Quantity is required also. So may you be blessed in your endeavor to achieve perfection.
Oh, thanks.
Next. Yes.
Somehow ordered this...
I can't hear over that. Banging is browning him out. Yeah.
I'm still wondering about the conditioning the living entity, how it happened in the beginning. And, you know, we know that Prabhupada said that we were there in the spiritual world, and then we fell down. There are some schools that are saying we've never been there. I also have read that Pasandarbha of Jiva Goswami. He's saying some jivas are emanating from Paramatma, and these jivas are conditioned from the beginning.
I'm a very simple person. I just take what Prabhupada said. I don't go running here and running there. But actually, they're all saying the same thing. It's a matter of coming to proper understanding. But Prabhupada makes it the most simple and easy to understand. I take what Prabhupada said about it. It's very clear. If you read Prabhupada's books, well, what's the name of that magazine? What's our magazine called?
Back to Godhead.
Back to Godhead. There you go. Back to Godhead. Going back to Godhead. No, it's actually a fact. You look in the introduction to the Bhagavad Gita, Svarup Siddhi. Svarup means, Sva means own, and Rupa means form. You actually have a form in the spiritual world. You have an identity in Krishna's pastimes, or either that or an expanded form of Krishna, one of the Vishnus. But you have a rasa, you have a relationship with Krishna, it's already existing. And this is, I can confirm this in many, many, many places with Shastric references. When you get the different stages of bhakti are described in detail. That actually Rupa Goswami gives them. There's having faith in the process. There's associating with devotees. There's getting initiated. There's cleansing the dirt out of your heart. There's achieving a fixity of consciousness. There's the awakening of spiritual emotions. And then you finally come to this stage called Asakti, where you actually remember who you are in Krishna's pastimes. So you already have it. You already have it. And by this process of taking shelter of the bona fide spiritual master, being obedient servant of the spiritual master, following his instructions sincerely and carefully and for the long haul, not just a one-minute deal, you will actually come to that point where you remember who you are in the spiritual world. It's called Svarup Siddhi. You become reawakened in your eternal relationship with Krishna. And then, at that point, you'll actually take shelter of a particular inhabitant of the spiritual world, and that rasa, they'll become your rasa guru, who'll actually train you how to be a gopa or a peacock or whatever you are in Krishna's pastimes. You'll get trained by them, just like you get... If you come to the temple, they want you to be a cook. The cook trains you how to make chapatis. So you get to learn how to be a gopi or a gopa or a peacock or a cow or whatever, you know, or a rock. Some devotees are rocks. Some devotees are actually Krishna's dhoti. Learn how to be a dhoti. See, for Krishna. But they're all humans. They take those different forms out of a desire to serve the Lord in a particular way. Every single jiva in the spiritual world is a human. They have human consciousness. But they take different forms to serve Krishna in a way that they want to. Some are flutes, for example. The flutes... Anyway, I'm getting on a sidetrack here. You got me on my favorite sidetrack. But the point is, you have an identity already with you, and that's confirmed in many, many places. And by this process, you will get back to your original identity. You'll actually come to that stage, you realize who you actually are. And you'll be trained how to go back into that rasa with Krishna that you originally were in. But it's, sometimes it describes in different ways in different places. It may appear contradictory, but it's really not. But it appears contradictory because it's beyond our ability to logically understand these things, because it's beyond time. Time is conspicuous by its absence there. There's no time you fell into the material world. You see, because time doesn't exist as we know it in the spiritual world. So your fall down is not something that happened in time. So it's such an inconceivable thing. And sometimes they describe it this way, describe it in that way, sometimes it's contradictory, but it's actually not.
So when we're coming back, there is also no time. When we are coming back, if we are coming, so then also there is no time.
You re-enter it. Actually, here's an example. You're a cowherd boy sitting with Krishna on the bank of the Jamuna. And Krishna and Mother Yasoda packed a glove jamun in Krishna's lunch bag, but your mother didn't in yours. And you look over at Krishna's glove jamun and you're envious. But as soon as that, but actually you can't be envious in the spiritual world. So as soon as that envy is there, that without any, even a nanosecond's delay, your Lord Brahma with unlimited glove jamuns of your availability for all four of your mouths. You see? And then you go through the whole thing for millions and billions of lifetimes. You become Indra, you're not happy there. You become Chandra, you become Surya, you become a leper, a rock star, a politician, a dog, a cat, a snake, a mosquito, an Indra Gopan germ. You go through millions and billions of lifetimes for an eternity of time. And then finally you meet, you know, a pure devotee, you become a disciple, and you go back and boop, there you are. It's like you were sitting there with Krishna, you just nodded out for a second. You had this dream that you were Brahma and you were this. It was like some nightmare you had, you just nod out for a second, you wake up, you look over and Krishna pops the glove jamun in your mouth. It was just like you let it out for a second. But it was like millions, and it was like an infinity of time in that dream. It was like a dream state. You were dreaming, you were this, you're dreaming, you're that. So, right? We're in a dream state right now, actually.
Yeah, but my point, you said that there is no time when I fell down, or
really? There, no it did not, it's something that happens outside of time.
Yeah, that's what my point.
You entered from timelessness into time. It's the fact there's no time when you fell down. It's an event that happened outside of the realm of time. That's
yeah,
right.
So then,
there's no time when you fell down.
We are not falling down because there is no time when we did that and when we are coming back.
Okay. You didn't really fall down? You're actually, it's true in one sense, but you think, actually when you get back, it will be that you never really fell down. You just thought you were somewhere else. You're actually there with Krishna the whole time, you just didn't realize it. When you wake up, you go, wow, I thought it was so real, but actually it was just kind of like a dream state, you know. Prabhupada wrote about Narada Muni. But Narada Muni could remember his previous lifetime when he was a conditioned soul. So we'll have a memory of it, but it's a very subtle thing. Because we're caught up in time right now, it's difficult to intellectually grasp these things. But as you become more and more absorbed in the mellow of Krishna's holy name, the mellow of serving Guru, serving Vaishnavas, these things start to make sense more and more to you. So if you're confused about it, just try to increase the quality of your devotee relationships, your relationship with Guru, your relationships with the holy name, your relationship with the deities. Just try to deepen your relationship with all the different aspects of Krishna. And all this stuff will start to make sense to you. And you'll see it's not really contradicting itself in any way. Okay, next. No ladies. Only. Okay. Yeah.
About serving, like, sometimes if I'm doing pots, for example, I'm cleaning pots, I feel like I'm supposed to try to do it for Krishna's satisfaction, but that's a little far out for me, like it's a little far-fetched. But I try to do it for the satisfaction of the devotees.
Very good.
Is that wrong?
That's very good. Because Krishna is more pleased when you serve his devotees than he is when you serve him. to please the devotees, that's very makes you very, very dear to Krishna immediately. That's very good. Yeah.
So simply to say, what is the difference between the soul? There is Atma and Paramatma.
What is it?
What is the simple difference between Atma and Paramatma?
Simple difference?
Yeah.
We discussed this in the lecture. You are Atma. You are not Paramatma, you are Atma. Each one of us is Atma, we're a tiny particle of God. Paramatma is God Himself, you see. Paramatma is one. The same, here's a nice example. You, the Atma, are situated in that body, and I, another different Atma, is situated in this body. But sitting beside my Atma and your Atma is Paramatma, the same person is seated in both my heart and your heart, the Paramatma. That's not me and that's you. That's not me or you. You and me are Atmas. We are situated individually in these bodies, but the Paramatma is situated in every body, even within every atom and between every atom. That same Paramatma is there, expanded everywhere. But you are not expanded everywhere. You see, you can, if I pinch my finger, you can't feel it. If you stub your toe, I can't feel it. But Paramatma is aware of it. You see? You understand?
Yeah, how can I attain that stage?
You can know. You will never become Paramatma. You can. The perfection is, there's three different levels of perfection. There's Brahman realization, Paramatma realization, and Bhagavan realization. We are going to the highest level, which is called Bhagavan realization. Bhagavan is Krishna Himself and His transcendental pastimes in the spiritual world. That's even more. The Paramatma is a neutral, situated in a neutral position, satisfying the desires, helping the living entities to satisfy the desires. But Krishna is much more attractive and amazing and wonderful than the Paramatma. Krishna and His transcendental pastimes in the spiritual world. So we are not interested in becoming the Paramatma or becoming Krishna. Now, of course, there is a group of philosophers called Mayavadis. Their idea is that you can merge and become God. You can become Paramatma. They teach that. But you know what? Would you like to live in a world without love? If you become the Supreme, and there's no, everything is one, which is what they teach, it's all one, it's all one. You just must merge into the one. You see, that's what they say. But if it's all one, then love means two. You see, Krishna and you. Who would want to live in a world where there's no love? It's just all that exists is you and there's nothing else. It's just you. There's nothing to relate with. No relationships. It's just you only. And you're God. And there's nothing else to relate with. It's pretty boring. There's nothing to look at. There's no beautiful flowers. There's nothing to see, nothing to taste, nothing to feel. It's just you and that's all that exists. And you have no qualities, you have no form, you're just a formless oneness, and that's you, that's what they teach. But it's a not very practical philosophy. Actually, this philosophy, sometimes it's called also impersonalism, was introduced, it was introduced for a particular purpose in Indian philosophical history. After Krishna left this planet 5,000 years ago, the age of Kali, the materialistic age of Kali began. And if you study the Vedic scriptures, you will find that in the Treta Yuga, the Brahmins who were very expert at doing sacrificial ceremonies, would test the power of their mantras by putting an old cow into the fire, the sacrificial fire, and then bringing that old cow out as a young calf. The same Atma, the same personality, came out. An old cow became a young calf. The same exact cow, but now with a fresh young body. So after Krishna departed from this world and Kali Yuga came on full force, the age of quarrel and hypocrisy, the people of India said, oh, the Brahmins were killing cows. So they started killing cows and eating them in India. They became an accepted cultural norm in India in the beginning of the Kali Yuga. So Lord Krishna, out of kindness upon these poor cows who were being slaughtered mercilessly, appeared as Lord Buddha. And he said, why are you following the Vedas? The Vedas are false. Simply you have to stop committing violence. Otherwise it will bounce back on you, the law of karma. It's all really nothing. The only real reality is voidness. It's all void. So Buddha was so powerful in his preaching that the Vedic culture was completely destroyed in India. And the Vedic culture didn't exist anymore. It was all of India was Buddhists. So it was good in one sense. They stopped killing the cows, but now they've given up. They're all atheists. All of India is atheistic. So how to bring the Indian people back to belief in God? Well, Lord Krishna instructed Lord Shiva to come and teach a philosophy, which was a compromise between theism and is a halfway point between atheism and theism. That yes, there, but just like if you, it's like telling an atheist, "Do you believe in God?" "No." If I told you that you were God, you think you might believe in it? Well, maybe I could if I get to be God. You see. So impersonalism is a compromise philosophy between theism and atheism. So yes, God is one and everything is God. You are God, I am God, it's all God. And now we just have to merge back into God and all be God once again, and that will be the perfection of our lives. So Shankaracharya came and he taught that principle, and he was able to defeat Buddhism and drive it completely out of India. How many Buddhist temples are in India? Practically none. They went to China and Japan. How much Buddhism is left in India? It's the home of Buddhism. But there's much more Buddhism in other places now than in India, see, because Shankaracharya, very powerful, he only lived like 38 years, but he was so powerful, he completely drove Buddhism out of India. So now what to do? Now, this idea that the Atma must become Paramatma. The Atma must now merge and become Paramatma. You see, that was his teaching. So then the thesis was that the Atma and the Paramatma are one and the same. That was the thesis. And then another Acharya came along. His name was either Ramanujacharya or Madhvacharya. Yeah. He said, no, the Atma and the Paramatma are two. They're not one. His name was Madhvacharya, a famous Acharya in India. He taught dualism. He held up two fingers like this. And he was teaching. He held up two fingers, you see. No, there's two, you see. Paramatma and Atma are eternally separate. So that's thesis and then antithesis. But then a great Acharya, who was actually Krishna himself, named Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he came and he synthesized monism and dualism. Shankara said it's all one. Madhvacharya said it's all two. And Lord Chaitanya synthesized. He said, actually, it's simultaneously one and two. You see? Achintya beta beta tattva. That actually, yes, Paramatma and Atma are one, and they're also different at the same time. So that's the we're in the following in that line of Lord Chaitanya. Yes, Paramatma and Atma are one, and they're also two. How is it that they're one? Qualitatively. The Paramatma is eternal. The Supreme Self is eternal. And you also, an individual self, you're also eternal. Paramatma is full of knowledge. You're also full of knowledge. And when you come back to your original enlightened state, you'll be full of knowledge. Full of knowledge, you see. Satchitananda Vigraha. The Supreme Person, Paramatma, has a form. You also have a form. You have a spiritual... Right now, this material body is not actually you, you see. Right now, the Atma is a small... It's 1/10,000th the tip of a hair from material viewpoint. It's a little teeny infinitesimal particle. That's the Atma. And once you become fully awakened in spiritual consciousness, that Atma is like a seed, and your spiritual form will come manifest out of that seed. Once you become awakened, which we will train you how to do if you want to do it. We'll train you how you can actually expand yourself out and manifest your spiritual form once again in the future. So what's the difference? The difference is you are tiny, and the Atma, Paramatma, is unlimitedly. You are infinitesimal, and he is infinite. That's the difference, you see. You are like the drop of ocean. The Paramatma is like the whole ocean, and you're the drop. Now, the Mayavadis, the impersonalists, they're very fond of saying, yes, spiritual perfection is the drop of water merges into the ocean. But does when the rivers merge into the ocean, do they stay in the ocean? Or do they evaporate and come back to the land again? They evaporate and come back. So who stays in the ocean? The fish. So instead of teaching you how to merge into Paramatma, we teach you how to be a fish who can swim, not literally, but figuratively, how you can swim in that spiritual ocean eternally in loving relationship with Krishna. So it's an interesting philosophical question you raised. They are one and they are different. Actually, the Paramatma is Krishna himself and in his expanded form. And actually, everything that exists is the energy of Krishna. So in that sense, everything also is the energy of the Paramatma. So you are the energy. You, the Atma, are the energy of the Paramatma. You're a small portion of the energy of the Paramatma. So in that sense, you're one. We can say the sun has entered the room. So the sun is there, you see, we can say. On her sari over there. The sun is now come, it's on her sari. But is that the sun globe or the sunshine? It's the sun globe, she'd be dead, you see. Sunshine. So you are the shine of the Paramatma. In that sense, you are the Paramatma. But you're not the whole complete whole. You're a little particle of Paramatma. So Atma is a little particle, little sample of the gigantic infinitesimal Paramatma. So your perfection is not to try to become the Paramatma, because then there's no relationship. The drop of water cannot, and we, no matter what we do, we cannot float a battleship on a drop of ocean water. It's not possible, you see. So you cannot become the Paramatma. You say, oh, I really wanted to be the Paramatma. Oh, shucks. Really wanted to be. But you don't have to be. In fact, it's to be the servant of God is... this is now we're really getting some really esoteric things, but I might as well go ahead. Become the servant of God is better than being God himself. The example is Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. See, Krishna is there in the spiritual world, and he's being served by his most beloved Srimati Radharani. And he's the Lord, you see, and she's the devotee. So he's thinking, here I am, I'm the supreme enjoyer, I'm known as the supreme enjoyer, but I see this girl, Radhika Radharani, she's enjoying being my servant more than I enjoy being served by her, so I also want to become the servant of God. So Krishna himself appears as his own devotee, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the deity we have on the altar, you see. Krishna appears as a devotee, because there's more... It's more fun to be a devotee than it is to be God himself. So being the Atma is actually better than being the Paramatma. You don't have to have hanker, well, I could just be the Paramatma. You don't have to hanker, because actually being the Atma, the Paramatma wanted to be in that position of the servant. You see. So anyway, that kind of answers your question. Does that answer your question? Okay. Any other questions?
Yeah, yes. Yeah.
She had her hand up before you, so you're after her.
Okay.
She just, by a nanosecond, she beat you. So then you're the next in the queue.
Okay.
So now, go ahead.
I have a question about the surrendering process.
Surrendering process?
Yeah, because how do we really give ourselves to Krishna consciousness?
How do we really
give ourselves as Krishna consciousness?
It's very simple.
I I know we have to chant, we have to do devotional service, we have to be
with the relationship with Guru, it really hinges on the relationship with Guru. Yeah. See, I was trying to be Krishna conscious on my own, and without becoming a disciple, I was thinking, yeah. See, I was attracted by George Harrison. I was a young singer, songwriter when My Sweet Lord was number one hit. So I was thinking, yeah, I'll just be a Krishna conscious singer, songwriter, you know, I'll follow George Harrison Sampradaya, you know. And that was my idea. I even moved into the temple because I didn't have any place to stay and they welcomed me. And I was thinking, I'll learn how to write better songs here about Krishna. And I didn't want to be a disciple. But I finally realized that these persons, the devotees who had actually surrendered their lives to Srila Prabhupada, they were tasting more nectar than me. So they were more connected. So when you actually come to the point of being the sold-out servant of the bona fide spiritual master, that's when you actually enter into Krishna consciousness. Until then, you're just licking the outside. That was my personal experience. I was licking the outside of the honey jar trying to get some honey. This was a brand new jar with no leak on the outside. I was licking the outside of the honey jar and I wasn't getting the honey, but they had the lid open, their tongues were going right down into the honey jar, you see. So you really have to be, you need a spiritual master. You have to give yourself to a spiritual master. That now, Gurudev, your order is my life and soul. I'm totally, you're sold out to you for all of eternity. That's how you fully enter into Krishna consciousness.
And when you give yourself 100% to the spiritual master, that means that you really practically do that. So you really...
Can I add?
Yeah, what did she ask them?
Yeah, go ahead. I was just thinking that to be Krishna conscious means follow the instructions of Krishna. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna has given all the instructions. The first instruction is that you have to surrender to spiritual master. So if you really want to be Krishna conscious, you have to surrender to spiritual master and get the guidance from him further. That's what
chapter 4, text 34. Tadvidi pranipatena paripashnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam ganinas tatvadarshinaha. Krishna orders, he says, just try to learn the truth by approaching the spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively. Render service unto him. The self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. So that's the principle given by Krishna.
And also, Arjuna was debating with Krishna. And Krishna was not saying anything. But when he said, now I'm a surrendered soul to you, then he guided. He took him as a spiritual master. So that is his guidance, that you must take a spiritual master and then everything can be revealed. Yasya deve para bhaktir yata deve tata guru. Tasyata katita hiyartha prakashati mahatma. So all the knowledge also comes when you accept the spiritual master. Until then,
I'm just licking the outside of the bottle until I accepted Prabhupada as my guru, you see. I was not on the same level of those who had surrendered to Prabhupada. And being an envious person, I just went ahead and surrendered to Prabhupada. I wanted somebody else to taste more nectar than me. So I went ahead and surrendered to Prabhupada and became a disciple also. I had a realization one day. I was hearing this... this new album had just come out called the Radha Krishna Temple album, and it was a second cut. It was a beautiful song. We sing it every morning at Mangal Arti here. The beautiful pleasure of the spiritual master. So I was hearing this recording, and I was thinking, wow, these devotees are tasting so much nectar. Samsaradava nalalita loka. I could experience the love that they were feeling just by hearing the way they were singing. And I just hit me. I just thought, wouldn't it be beautiful if I gave my life to Prabhupada? And the tears just came streaming down my face, and that's it. I realized that's what I have to do. I really want to enter into the nectarian mellows of pure love of God. You can't neglect the Guru principle. Krishna orders this. He says, Ye me bhakta jana aparta, na me bhakta shtache janaha. My dear Arjuna, the one who is my devotee, na me bhaktas. He's not my devotee, but the devotee of my devotee. He is my devotee. So if you really study the scriptures scrutinizingly, you will say, yes, I have to have a guru. And when you finally find your spiritual master and you surrender, that's when your spiritual life really takes off like a rocket. It just takes off like a rocket. Yeah. Oh, yeah, he was the next in line.
Yeah, is it my imagination or is it really hot in here?
Getting a little warm?
Yeah, it's getting pretty
warm. You can open the window?
You can crack the window a little bit.
Yeah.
We don't want to lose him over there. You're not from Texas, I can see then.
No. No, definitely not from Texas.
Texas, we can handle a little heat. But anyway...
I can't handle heat.
Okay, next. Yeah.
Saying about, I mean, 100% to the spiritual master. So how should I know that he is the correct spiritual master I'm choosing? So here, maybe in India,
you have to know who is a bona fide guru. You have to scrutinize and study the scriptures. You have to be learned in the scriptures, so you can analyze through the scriptures, not just your emotions and feelings. You have to analyze through the scriptures who matches the description in the scriptures. Just like you're going to go to a doctor, you want to go to a bona fide doctor, not a quack. So there are many quack gurus out there, quack, quack, quack. You see? The world is full of quack gurus. I went through a few myself before I came to Prabhupada. So you had to study the scriptures, yeah.
Isn't it said that you cannot get the essence of scripture without the spiritual master? So you have to hear. The first step is hearing.
Yeah, you should check it out. You know, you should hear from the spiritual. You should hear from the spiritual master and analyze, then hear what he says and read what's in the scriptures. Another point is this: Prabhupada one time said, "You don't have to search for a guru when you're actually ready for the spiritual master. Krishna will send the spiritual master to you." So, if you're really sincere about surrendering to a bona fide spiritual master, then it could be very easy. But if you're not really sincere, you'll never find one. Because you don't want one. See what I'm saying? If you're actually hankering for a bona fide guru, Krishna will send one. And then you can confirm by the scriptures, yes, this checks out. This appears to be a bona fide guru, and I read here. Another thing is, it's stated by our acharyas, you shouldn't just jump in blindly. You should check out the guru for some time. You try following his instructions, try serving him. It's like we have a period called formal shelter in ISKCON, where you check out a certain guru as if he would be your guru in the future. You're not formally initiated, but you check him out. You follow his instructions. You serve him as if he were your initiating spiritual master. It's like being engaged without being married. So you can check out a particular guru too. It's, we call it taking shelter in ISKCON. It's a procedure devotees are supposed to do before they get initiated. Say, okay, I think I might like to be initiated with this person. Let me just try being in the mood of a disciple and being sheltered by him, working under his order, and really see if this is a real thing or not. You see, that's another way. You experiment. You find someone you think might be a bona fide spiritual master, and you hear from him, you serve him. Check him out.
Right? The formula is
getting in days before getting married.
But formula is given.
Yeah.
But spiritual master doesn't matter. Who you take, he has to be in disciplined succession and speaking according to the Shastra.
Yeah. Spiritual master doesn't manufacture. You have to, by studying Prabhupada's books, you will clearly understand how to distinguish between a bona fide guru and a charlatan. Mostly they're charlatans nowadays. You've got to be really know what you're doing. So Prabhupada, if you read Prabhupada's books scrutinizingly, are you studying Prabhupada's books? You need to read, if you start off with Gita, you know, just read Gita very carefully. You can also get on my e-course. You go to joincourse.com, you can get on my e-course. You can always ask me as many questions as you want. I work really hard answering all the emails that I get. I work really hard.
You have a card?
Huh?
You have a card?
I think I ran out of the cards, unfortunately. Maybe I have some. Let's see. I left them back at it.
Gurudev, I have some in the ashram.
Yeah, you can go get the cards. Yeah, I might have one. I have the music card and the temple card. My e-course cards I ran out of. Yeah. Yeah, I think I ran out of those. But he's getting some. They'll be coming for my e-course. Yeah, anybody's welcome to take personal instructions from me and see if you find that I'm actually a qualified person to get you out of the material world. by your own experience and checking me out. So any other questions?
I was just thinking about this, to surrender fully, like Lena, to the spiritual master, bona fide spiritual master. Like, I remember that the day before my initiation from Ranald Swami, then I got worried because I was thinking if he will tell me an instruction, like if he would tell me to go to another country and or something, that I couldn't follow it. So I raised my hand and then I said the day before the initiation that I don't know if I am ready to surrender 100% to your instructions you might give me. But then he started laughing and then he said that the spiritual master will not give you a test or an instructions that you cannot follow, like if you are basic.
Yeah, the spiritual master is kind, he's not cruel. He's trying to help you, not trying to hurt you. Everything he can to help you, that's it.
But any spiritual master says after initiation you can continue illicit sex, then it is not right. But
yeah, the spiritual master, yeah.
It should be according to
Prabhupada. Yeah, that's right.
But he will not give you.
Okay.
No, but you tell up the devotees. You just heard somebody give that
it's. That's all right, Devi. Don't.
I don't give the name. I'm just.
That's all right. Don't bring it up. It's okay.
I'm not sure.
Don't bring it up. Okay, any other questions? Yeah.
What is the difference between pride and self-confidence?
Pride and self-confidence. Well, if you have full faith in Krishna, see, let's give her the card for the course. Anybody wants cards for the course? The e-course? Anybody interested in sending one over here? And I pass one back to him too.
Just take it for if you're going to get connected.
Yeah, you can sign up at joincourse.com. It says it there, right?
Oh yeah, that's cool.
Where does it stay? Yeah, the back. The top of the back gives it. The back. You go from the back and the top. Okay. So the difference between self-confidence and pride.
Join course.
Yeah, joincourse.com. So.
Okay.
If one has complete faith in Krishna, then one can act in a very confident way. You're confident in Krishna. One never thinks that I'm perfect or I'm great. Not that kind of self-confidence. But one has full faith that if I act on the order of Guru and Krishna, then I can. There's no limit to what I can do. What I can, you see. If one is acting in the order of Guru and Krishna, he could actually, go down to the Danish Parliament and guide the government leaders how to run this country. This is what the Brahmins used to do. They would come out of the forest where they're meditating. They go to the king and guide him how to rule his kingdom. You see. Someone who's actually purely fixed in Krishna consciousness, who's realized in Krishna, they could go to the White House in Washington and advise the president how to run the country and have full confidence that they knew what they were doing. Because they're simply acting purely on behalf of Krishna. And that's in humility. So in the Vaishnava sense, the more you're humble, the more you become self-confident. You see? The more you feel that I'm just a nonsense, but my spiritual master has saved me from this material world. His teachings are so powerful. His teachings can deliver the whole world. I have complete confidence that Prabhupada's books are so powerful and so perfect that they can actually completely revolutionize the whole human society. You see? And I'm confident that by purely presenting Prabhupada's books that I can also act as a leader of the entire human society. Not on my own, but because of the potency of Prabhupada's teachings. That if I have the confidence that if I purely present Prabhupada's teaching, I could guide the whole human society. You see, how to become perfect and peaceful. But that's not based on thinking I'm great. I consider myself to be an abominable basket case, basically. you know, rascal number one, Asuran Bhav, a demon, practically speaking. But I know that my spiritual master is powerful, his teachings are powerful, and if I purely present them, you see, then there's no limit to what they can accomplish. So self-confidence is one thing, and pride is another thing. Someone who is perfect in humility, they have unlimited self-confidence, that they can act on behalf of Krishna and guide the entire global society, personally guide all the leaders of the planet, how to make their countries perfect. Okay? Yes.
How to overcome sex desire? What is...
Sex desire is a very powerful desire. It's kept us caught up in the material world for millions of lifetimes. We're males, we're going crazy over females. We're females, we're going crazy over males. And sometimes it's males going crazy over males and females going crazy over females. It's all madness, basically, based on bodily consciousness. So, it's actually pure love of God, when it comes in contact with the material mode of passion, is transformed into lust. So all you have to do is reverse engineer your lust. Simple as that. Just reverse engineer your lust and go back to pure love of God. So how do you do that? Well, it sounds nice, but how do you do it? Well, just learn how to become attracted to Krishna. I remember when I was a hippie songwriter, I went to the temple and spent the night. They said you should look at Krishna just like you would look at a girl. I was going, what? They didn't mean exactly like that, but you should be attracted to Krishna. They were trying to train me how to be attracted to Krishna. But actually, if you analyze it philosophically, what is the beauty of that girl over there you're really attracted to? You see what I'm saying? It's just another bag of mucus, bile, stool, and vomit. Really. It goes both ways. I'm not picking on the women. You know, these handsome-looking guy, you may think, wow, he's a really cool-looking guy over there, but it's just stool, vomit, urine, you know. It's a bag. That's all it is. So when you realize that...
It's a good packaging.
Maya's a very expert packaging job. If you realize there's really nothing there, you know. It's just an illusion to keep me entangled in the material world. And the real beauty is there in Krishna, you see. Krishna, another thing is that beautiful young girl walking down the street, another 50 years from now, she's some old hag in a wheelchair, you know, like ugly old hag in a wheelchair. Hey, Sonny. You know what I mean? So don't be enamored by all these beauties walking up and down the street in Copenhagen, you know. It's only a temporary thing, and... they'll be all old, dilapidated senior citizens, you know, in due course, in today or tomorrow, you know.
They'll be like prunes.
Prunes, dried up prunes, yeah.
But there's some beauty in it as well.
Huh?
There's some beauty in it as well. I mean, because he's a young guy and this is a new and kind of exciting thing for, you know, a young male to see this beauty in this way, because it will change, of course, not just the appearance of these women, but... his eyes, the way he looks at these women, that in itself will change into another
form of... If he looks at them spiritually, then he can really appreciate the beauty, you see what I'm saying? Just like when I look at you girls here, you see, here are all these beautiful girls, but they want to hear about Krishna. These are actually great transcendentalists.
Wouldn't it be nice if they all became devotees of Krishna?
Well, I'm gonna make them all devotees, I'm sure. I'm gonna preach in such a way that all you become devotees. You see.
This might sound a bit kinky, but I found that if you have a pet, you see, like a human's attraction to their pet is basically a misfiring of their parental instinct.
Yeah.
So, like, your pet is a bit like your baby.
Yeah.
Now, if you're kind of preoccupied with your baby, you know, your cat, your puppy, your kitten, whatever,
yeah.
You're less inclined to feel lustful. That's been my experience.
Yeah.
I haven't felt any sexual desires for my pets.
In that regard, I would say nowadays People are learning sex with the dogs and the cats also.
Well, I don't have any inclination or any thoughts. I just kind of think of my like a kitten or a puppy as if it were a baby, and you know I just kind of become preoccupied with my pet, and then I'm less inclined. I mean, it doesn't eliminate it completely.
I'm going to finish answering his question. Okay. I realized something that Prabhupada said. Just as a young boy is attracted to a young girl, a young girl is attracted to a young boy, we should become attracted to Krishna in the same spontaneous way. That's a very simple thing. Actually, in Krishna consciousness, we learn to appreciate the beauty of everyone. Even an old woman is beautiful. Here's my wife is an old woman, but I see her as very beautiful. You see, because I see her devotion to Krishna. You see, we learn to appreciate the beauty of our women and our movement like that. These girls are devoted to Krishna. They're the most beautiful women, you see. That's how we see. So next.
If one does not attain pure love of Godhead this life, like, to attain the highest pure love of Godhead, does he have to take birth again?
Of course.
It seems like very, of course I cannot judge, but...
If you have any material desire, Krishna fulfill it. He doesn't want to torture you. Let's say you have one last material desire, he doesn't want to yank you in the spiritual world and say, no, I really wanted that. He's kind to, out of kindness, he allows you to take birth again to satisfy your desire.
But isn't it easy to get some anartha or like get entangled in that second birth? Like, will I remember that I was?
You might. If you were sincerely trying your best, then Krishna will give you another situation where you continue your progress as a fan. He'll be kind. Krishna is kind. You really wanted to, you know, you really wanted to become a pure devotee, but there was one last desire you really had, and you couldn't get it out of your system. You could, at the last minute, give it up. This is before you die. You can say, "Yeah, forget it. Go back to Godhead." Or if you really, I really want it, then you can take one more birth and go back to God after that one birth. It's just one last desire. It depends on the situation. But if you have any, Prabhupada says, if you have any material desires, you take birth again. But the thing is, Krishna will help. You're sincerely trying to become free from material desires, and they're still bothering you. Krishna will give you special mercy at the last minute. Just like Prabhupada told Tamal Krishna Goswami. When they went to India, it was really ecstatic, you know, just going to the holy places, going bathing in the Jamuna, you know, it was really like, wow. All this Krishna consciousness, you know. And then Prabhupada wanted to engage in buying properties. There was all this dealing with the government and all this headaches, you know. And Tamal Krishna Goswami was sent to deal with all the government officials. It was like he'd spend 10 hours every day in a cab just going across Bombay to a government office. After the, you know, trying to chant his japa in the taxi cab. If you in Bombay, you can imagine how peaceful that was for his rounds. And he was really disturbed by this. He said, Prabhupada, you know, I'm not Krishna conscious now. And he's really worried about it. And Prabhupada said, just give this one life for Lord Chaitanya. If anything is lacking, he will cover for you the time of death and take you back to Godhead. So just dedicate yourself fully to serve Guru and Krishna and Gauranga. And if there's anything lacking, Krishna will cover for you the time of death and you'll go back to Godhead. That's what Prabhupada told him.
Like surgically remove it, so to speak? Or like,
how will it happen?
Yeah.
Well, you'll find out. You'll find you give this life completely dedicated to Guru, Gauranga and Krishna, and you'll see how it works. Prabhupada said it, it's a fact. But if you're not, you don't really want to fully dedicate yourself, you want to have something, you know, another agenda on the side, that's another matter. But if you fully dedicate this life in the service of Krishna, whatever material desires you have will all be burned off. You can have full faith in that. Fully give your heart to this mission. I have no business now except to serve Guru and Gauranga and nothing else. If you have that determination, you're fine. You're already liberated.
Thank you.
But if, you know, it's like, it's just our weekend, Hare Krishna on the weekends, and then during the week I do other things. Good luck. Even our householders, you see, they need to be, you know, connected, fully connecting every day with Krishna, even in another temple. Putting Krishna as the center of their home. Everything they eat should be offered to Krishna. They're trying to, you know, trying everything they can. Reading Prabhupada's books, chanting quality japa, serving as much as they can. Prabhupada was also a householder, but he was a pure devotee as a householder. He had a business. He was very busy. The pharmaceutical business. But you can be a businessman or a computer programmer or a ballerina and be Krishna conscious. You can do anything, but you have to have the determination for dedicating yourself fully to serve Lord Chaitanya, his mission. And you'll be okay. Next.
Back to the men and women thing. I'm studying the Martinus cosmology, and he's saying that about men and women in more or less 3,000 years will become two poles. Means that the women don't exist or the men don't exist. That's why the society right now, there's a lot of gay people, lesbian people, we are confused because we are supposed to move up in 3,000 years to become two poles.
What's the question? Help me understand.
So the question is how.
I'm a little deaf, so maybe you can help me understand.
The question is, how does Krishna think about this thing about the man woman thing is coming together?
In Krishna consciousness, we keep the separation of the men and the woman. So, what Krishna consciousness thinks about putting the men and women together, coming close together?
No, a soul becomes both sexes in 3,000 years, that then there will be no male and female.
Both souls, the male and female.
The English word is hermaphrodite.
Hare Krishna.
No, don't throw things in. I'm trying to understand the question.
So male and the soul becomes male and female become same. Then there is...
We don't erase the genders. And the Vedic culture celebrates the genders.
Okay. But the soul is like, not the gender.
In the Vedic culture, there are clear distinctions between men and women, and those are celebrated as beautiful and wonderful. And we worship the women we regard as just like our mother is very dear to us, we say every woman is our mother, but she's very dear to us. Like I could, you know, bow down at her feet, practically speaking. That's how we regard our women. They're very dear to us. We can bow down to them because they're very sacred for us. They're like our mothers, all the women.
She's representing Martinus. Martinus is quite a famous philosopher here in Denmark. And he is saying that after 3,000 years, then on the spiritual platform, not on the bodily platform, they don't want to mix on the bodily platform, but it is in a higher consciousness.
Now, in the spiritual world, there's also men and women.
But on the spiritual level, there is no man and woman.
That's true, but... Spiritually, we're just like the verse tonight. If you came for the lecture, Pandita, well, this morning's class. Yeah. No, tonight's lecture.
Tonight.
Yeah, Pandita Samadarshinaha. On a spiritual level, we're all the same. There's no difference. You know, I'm not a male, and you're not a female. We're spiritual beings. That's a fact. I mean, I've been a woman in previous lifetimes, you've been a man in previous lifetimes. This male female thing is not that big of a deal. We're actually eternal spiritual beings, but in the spiritual world, there are genders even in the spiritual world that certain devotees have the desire to serve Krishna in the form of a woman, and some desire to serve him in the form of a man. And it could be a woman now and end up as a man in the spiritual world, or vice versa. You get to be whatever you want in the spiritual world. And you go back to Godhead. If you want to serve Krishna as a woman, you can do that. If you want to serve him as a man, you can do that. If you want to flip back and forth, you can do that too. There's full freedom.
But the soul world, that's not man.
That is the soul world. In the soul world, their
soul doesn't have a gender.
The soul is genderless, but the soul assumes gender out of a desire to serve Krishna in a particular way. That soul can either be a male or a female according to his or her desire. There's full freedom to be male or female, but you can be either one. So the soul is beyond gender, but the soul takes a certain role according to his desire, how he wants to serve Krishna. For the sake of convenience, we can say he. But you understand? You have gopas in the spiritual world. You have the supreme male is Krishna, the supreme female is Radharani. Some like to serve Krishna as a gopi. Some like to serve as a cow also. Or a bull. There's a female and male again. Some prefer to Krishna as a bull. Some prefer to serve Krishna as a cow. But the flute doesn't have any gender. Some prefer to serve Krishna as a flute. All those relationships are there. But every single living entity is exactly the same. And they can be whichever one they want to be. But generally they don't switch. You have your eternal relationship with Krishna and that will fully satisfy you. And to find out what it is, you have to become a pure devotee and go back to Godhead. Yes.
It's a little following, because this Martinus, he says in 3,000 years, which maybe can be the same as when the Kali Yuga ends.
Oh, we're already, why 3,000 years? We're already on the same platform. Why wait 3,000 years? We're already on the same platform right now. In this room, we're all on the spiritual platform.
But my question is
one.
When we enter the first, now we're in the fourth, the Kali Yuga, right? When we enter the first Yuga?
Satya Yuga?
The same as Martinus is talking about, maybe not exactly the same time, where the soul will be genderless, because that is the most high state.
What's the question?
After 3,000 years, the soul will be genderless.
The soul is already genderless.
Okay, but then we don't have this.
We don't have to wait 3,000 years or even 3,000 minutes. The soul is already genderless. This idea you have to wait 3,000 years is a concoction. You're already genderless. You're a spiritual being, you're not a man, you're not a woman, that's already a fact. You don't have to wait 3,000 years or even 3,000 seconds. You're already genderless as a spiritual being. That's a fact.
But in the first yoga, we don't have a human body, right?
There are genders in all four yugas.
Okay.
All four yugas are men and women.
That was the question.
Because in the spiritual world you have men and women. You have men and women in the material world also.
He is talking Martino or whatever they're teaching, but these yugas, even this Kali Yuga lasts for 432,000
years.
Yeah. Okay. So no question of 3,000. No.
The genders are always there in all the yugas because the genders are there in the spiritual world too. But the soul is genderless, but assumes a gender out of a desire to serve Krishna in a certain mood. That's all. A female has a certain psychological nature, and male has a certain, they have psychological nature. So you can be whichever nature you prefer, the spiritual world. Prefer to be, but acting on a higher level, actually everyone's mood is female in the spiritual world, except for Krishna. Even the males are in the mood of female in the spiritual world. That's the higher level philosophy, but that's described. Because traditionally female means subservient. Of course nowadays they'll flip out, they hear that, go break the windows. But that's actually traditionally female means subservient and male means predominant. So in the spiritual world everyone is subservient to Krishna, so in that sense female.
And since we didn't want to be in that position, that's why we are here.
Yeah, we wanted to be predominant. So we all had a masculine desire. That's why we're all here. We all had a masculine desire. We all wanted to be masculine. That's why we're here. Instead of being subservient, we wanted to be predominant. You see, so we're all masculine, actually, here. Women are masculine. All of us are masculine. We want to be predominant instead of predominated. You see. But Radharani is predominated. In that mood of predominated, she actually also becomes the predominator of Krishna. This is high-level philosophy. Hope I don't go beyond your ability to understand. But in that mood of the one who becomes totally in the mood of being predominated by God becomes predominator of God. It's an esoteric understanding, but it's a fact. Krishna is controlled by Radharani. Even though he's a supreme controller, he's controlled by Radharani. He's controlled by Radharani.
Because her love is so high.
So even in my own marriage relationship, you see, the wife agrees to be predominant, but actually I'm predominated by her practically all the time. Because she's so Krishna conscious, I can't argue with her. She can always cite, according to our teachings, why she's right and I'm wrong, and I just accept it. I'm predominating her practically all the time.
That is also love. Yeah.
It's a loving relationship based on Krishna. It's wonderful.
Yes.
Marriage in Krishna consciousness is really amazing stuff. Really an amazing thing. Yeah.
In the spiritual world, we assume a form to please and serve Krishna. But in the material world, we assume a form to serve ourselves.
To try to enjoy separately from Krishna, yeah.
Yeah,
okay. Yeah, that's right. The same service tendency is there, but it's misdirected.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone has a service nature, but we misdirect it here in this material world in such a way that we serve our senses. I want to serve my eyes, my ears, my tongue, my nose, my belly, my genitals, you see. I focus on serving these things, which are not really me. They're just a covering of the self. It's like feeding your shirt and not putting the food in your belly. You know, it's misdirected energy here. That's why we're frustrated. We're not serving ourselves by reconnecting with our spiritual identities as servants of the Supreme. We're just trying to serve these material senses, which are just a covering of the self. It's like, instead of going to a restaurant, you just take your car to the gas station, put petrol in the tank, and you don't feed yourself, you see. You're going on a long trip, and you only put gas in the car, but you don't eat anything, and you starve, and you die on the side of the road because you didn't eat anything, finally. You see. We're giving all this service to our senses, but we're not serving our actual self. Therefore, we're frustrated. So in the Krishna Consciousness Movement, we say, hey, we teach you how to serve yourself, your actual self. We train you how to serve your actual self, so you can actually become satisfied. That's what we do. That's our mission. I'm going to teach you how to serve your actual self, not the false self. This is not actually you. So, there'll be one more. We got to pack and get ready. We're flying out to India tomorrow. But
Is it possible with a very low level of consciousness to sort of balance yourself alone if your Dharma wants you to study abroad, for example? And because...
Is it possible to practice on your own?
No. It's just because I have a very feminine energy, and I cannot contain myself that well. So I rely on my male friends and their way of thinking. At some point I have to travel alone. So how do I balance myself? All the gurus I see, they are in pairs, like man and wife, and is that the key to balance to in this?
You're going somewhere alone?
Yeah.
Where are you going?
Brazil.
What are you going to do there?
I'm going to study nonviolent resistance.
Yeah, well, we have a temple there. You can go to our temple, Hare Krishna Center.
Yeah.
So you won't be alone. Yeah, go there and take a shot of the Association of Devotees, and that will give you strength.
Okay.
Have a nice center in Brussels. Yeah.
Yeah.
Then you have no problem.
Okay.
So and that's it. I guess we had to get ready to go to India now. We're heading out to India tomorrow. But we just love being here with y'all. It's great. And anybody who wants to sign up for my e-course, this is your last chance to get my card. Yeah. Anybody wants the card, raise your hand.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll come with you. I'll be with you in Brussels if you sign up for my e-course. You'll get me every day. I'll be on your email, and you can write me personally. What's your name?
Leah.
Yeah. So feel free to write me. You won't be alone because I'll be with you at every minute.
Okay, thank you so much.
You can write me, and I'll guide you how to be happy in Brussels.
Wasn't it Brazil?
Brazil.
Brazil. Oh, Brazil. Yeah, we have centers in Rio de Janeiro.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, we have center there too.
Yeah.
They speak Portuguese or Spanish?
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
Portuguese.
Yeah.
I speak Spanish, but not Portuguese.
So we go to South America.
We come to, I go every year to, Santiago and to also to Argentina, but I don't come to Rio de Janeiro. But.
Okay.
No, you'll be okay. Just stay in touch by email. There are devotees in Rio de Janeiro, and you'll like the warm weather down there. I mean.
Yeah. She has also just offered that she would like to come and stay over in the temple and get some training.
She wants to?
Yeah.
That's very good. Very good. So yeah, take training and feel free to take guidance from me as much as you want. I can be your teacher as much as you like. Okay, so we'll go ahead and stop here, and we love y'all. We thank y'all for coming, and take advantage of this process and become unlimitedly happy. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Hare
Krishna. Hare Krishna.
His grace, Shankar Shankar Prabhu ki
jai.